Galatians chapter 4 is where we had landed this morning again. Galatians chapter 4, just one verse this morning. Galatians 4:19. Paul writes, "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Now, Lord, open to us your word, please. Clear away our distractions and let us hear with understanding. Let the word that you have sharpened like a two-edged sword pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit. Let your truth come into our minds. Let it shape our hearts and desires and cause us to become like Christ through what you impart. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. You ever hear about a song that's stuck in your head? And no matter what you did, it just wouldn't stop. This verse has been that song stuck in my mind all week long. I haven't been able to shake it. And I think the reason is that the Lord wants us to understand something vital here, you and me as Christians, as followers of Christ. Paul, you remember, has been urging these Galatians to live by faith in Christ, trusting in the promise of the gospel, rather than going back to the law and trying to please God by their own works and efforts. In Galatians 2:16, he had said that we must be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. And so our relationship with God depends not on the works of obedience we accomplish by trying hard and trusting in the work of our own hands, but rather by trusting in the work Christ has accomplished for us in His death and resurrection from the dead, which we now receive by faith alone. And Paul says that is the heart of the gospel. That is the soul of salvation. For us Gentiles and for Paul himself. Galatians 2 verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul says, my whole life is now wrapped up in Christ. All that I am and all that I have through Him. I'm no longer who I used to be. I mean, you remember Paul's testimony? Going back to chapter 1, verse 13, a violent persecutor of the church, a man who hated God's people so much that he was actively seeking to destroy them. And yet now everything has changed. Why? Because not only has Christ saved him and made him his own through the grace of the gospel, but Christ now lives in him and is changing him day by day, remaking him into his own image through the power of this gospel. And now Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 19, that's what I long to see happening in each one of you, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's the phrase. That's the phrase I couldn't get out of my head this week. Until Christ is formed in you. That's Paul's declaration of what a disciple is, of what a Christian is, of what God is pursuing in your life as a Christian right now through this gospel. That Christ Himself would be formed in you as your life is conformed to His. That's what we want to look at this morning. God's goal in your salvation is to remake you into the image of Christ. That's the first point I want to make this morning. Once again, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Now, think of that image. Christ formed in you. Get that in your mind, a picture. Clearly, Paul is thinking about a goal here that is much bigger than just keeping your soul out of hell. No, he says, the goal is bigger than that. As wonderful it is, the goal is to bring the life of Christ Himself into you. What Puritan Henry Scougal called the life of God in the soul of man. A great old book. And George Whitfield read it and he said, he rephrased it and said, this is our vital union with the Son of God where Christ is formed in the heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Colossians puts it. Oh, friend, do you know anything of this vital union with Christ in the soul, where Christ is formed in the heart and your whole life is in the process of being shaped and conformed to His? Do you understand that this is God's goal that He is working through your salvation? So there's the first point we want to see here. The goal of your salvation is Christ-likeness. To see Christ formed in you. Paul says, that's what I'm after. That's what I'm agonizing over like a woman in hard labor. Dear children, I long to see Christ formed in you. Now what does that mean? The word formed is where we get our word to morph something, right? To change something. Only here that morphing, that change is not merely external, a dressing up of the outside. That's an entirely different word in the original. Here, the change is inward and real, an essential transformation of the very nature and character of something. And so here, it describes the character and nature of Christ being overwritten onto our own souls, being brought into us and implanted within us so that it reshapes who we actually are, so that we are being remade in His image. And again, this is the goal God has for your salvation as a Christian. Your Christ-likeness. We talk about being born again. Rightly so. Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, you must be born again. Literally, born from above. Something of heaven must be imparted into your soul. And so a new birth brings a new life that enters into your soul through conversion. That's the beginning of this whole thing. We start there. But here, Paul is talking about something that continues from there. The ongoing evidence and fruit of that new life in you as Christ Himself comes to dwell within your soul and begins to make His presence known by reshaping your life into one that reflects His. And the word for that reshaping of your life and the remodeling of your soul, the word for that is sanctification. Right? That's our theological term. Justification, you remember, happens in an instant. The moment you believe, you are justified as you'll ever be, counted righteous forever because you receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. You become as righteous as Christ in God's eyes. That becomes yours as a gift immediately in justification. Sanctification follows that. Sanctification follows justification like wet follows water. As God now takes that righteousness that He has counted as yours in Christ and begins to work it into your life through the Christ who now dwells in you. You're not saved by your sanctification, but you are saved into sanctification. So then a second thought is that sanctification is the process by which your life as a Christian is now being reshaped into Christ's image daily. And notice how that reshaping is taking place. It's not just a matter of you trying really hard to be like Christ. It is Him living in you and making His presence known through you as He works to remodel your life to look like His. I love the way John Piper put this in a sermon. He said, the biblical quest for spiritual formation is a quest to be so shaped from within by the presence of the living Christ that we are no longer conformed to this age, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12. To be so shaped by our union with Him that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, 2 Corinthians 4. to be so formed and dominated by Christ that we must say with Paul after the end of our lives, it is not I, but the grace of God which is within me. 1 Corinthians 15, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20, it's Christ who lives in me. So if Christ really lives in me, then the life of Christ will be seen in me. Now, I understand, not all at once in immediate perfection, right? So don't get discouraged, Christian, new Christian, even older Christian, don't get discouraged when you don't see Him instantly manifesting the fullness of His beauty from the moment of conversion, right? Conversion is the start of that growth. The seed is implanted, but then there is the process wherein that seed begins to grow. But understand, it starts there. Just as Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3:16, he says, I pray that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. See, the new life is there. It's in the Spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in His love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and depth and length of this love. And so to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, there's the experience, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the Christ-likeness. There's the goal. And so that's a process you're in right now if you're a Christian. It's a process that's going to take a lifetime. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed. That's the process God has you in, and will, here's the good news, will bring to completion. That's not a hope, that's a fact. Philippians 1:6, He who began this good work in you will do what? He will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So take heart, Christian. God is doing this, and God is determined to do this in every single one of you who are His. By grace through faith. If you are in Christ, this is what He is doing in you right now. Because, third subpoint here, God's big goal in redemption is to see the beauty of His image in Christ restored in each one of us by faith. Again, did you know that? Do you think about that? A little biblical theology can help us here. When God made mankind at the beginning, what was His purpose? Right? I mean, He made us in His image and likeness. Genesis 1:27 and so forth tells us image and likeness to look like Him. Why? Well, ultimately that our lives might reflect His glory. That our lives might shine with the reflection of the beauty of who God is, His character and His holiness. Isaiah 43 verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Made for His glory, made to reflect His glory. But what happened? Well, we sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, we marred His beautiful image with our sin. So, did that catch God off guard? Was God wringing His hands in heaven saying, I didn't see this coming? Well, no, of course not, because God's eternal plan, God's plan from all eternity was not only to create a people in His image for His glory, but also to redeem a people who broke His image and restore them to that lost glory by recreating them in the image of His Son. That is the big salvation project God is working. In fact, He has planned it from all eternity. Romans 8:29 says, those whom He foreknew, for salvation it means, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's predestined goal in your salvation is to restore the image of His Son in you and in me and in every believer, which the image of His Son means the image of God, right? Because Christ is the perfect image of the Father. Right? So, first plank here, What is God's goal in your salvation? You should be able to answer that from the heart. God's goal for my salvation is not just to keep me from hell, it is to see Christ formed in me. Second plank growing out of that is this then. God's goal to reshape your life into Christ's image then must now become your goal in your life. God's aim at forming you in Christ into Christ's image is now your pursuit in Christ. Now, once you understand that, once you understand that this is what God is seeking to do in and through you in everything He sends your way, that knowledge equips you to cooperate with Him consciously and to walk by faith in the grace He is giving you daily in a way that begins to align your pursuits and purposes with His. What's the big aim of my life? It's to be in the center of what God is aiming at, which is my Christ-likeness. And listen, to understand that there is nothing more freeing than that. That there is no greater source of joy than to know that God is working in me for a purpose that is bigger than me, and that I get to cooperate with Him in pursuing this God-glorifying design. So what is God's purpose for your life right now? Do you understand it? What is God pursuing in your life right now? What is His will for your life right now? You see, we often try to answer questions like that in some mystical kind of way. Some individualistic vision. You know, what is God's will for my life? Do I marry Nancy or Sally? Do I take this job or that one? Do I move to Des Moines or Reno? I'm not saying that God doesn't have a particular will for your life that He is working out and that He's not going to unfold those things step by step in your life. What I'm saying is, though He doesn't bring that into you through this mystical process of you dreaming something up and saying, this must be God's will for my life. That unfolds in your life as you are pursuing what He has told you His will is in His Word. Your pursuit is not some mystical experience where I know I'm supposed to do this. Your pursuit is, I want to know Christ and be the man or woman He is making me to be. So back to the question, what is His will for you today and every single day? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is one of the many places He says it plainly. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, if you go back and look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which I recommend, he then goes on to apply that to the specific area of sexual immorality, of abstaining from all sexual immorality, of walking in purity and holiness. And Christian, you need to hear that for sure. Without holiness, no one will see God. You can't live in defiance of His clear commands for sexual integrity and claim that you are walking with God or even know God. But the picture is even bigger than that. The point here is that what God is doing in your life right now, in every area, is He is working to make you more and more like Jesus in everything. He is, to use Paul's language here, working and leading and crafting you until Christ is formed in you. And let me tell you how knowing that really does help you. Think about what is going on in your life right now. The good and the bad. But maybe especially the bad. Because that's where we get frustrated and lose heart. We know what our plans are for us, right? We want things to go well. We want it all to work out in ways that are nice and good, and by good, we usually mean for our enjoyment, for our happiness, happy marriage, happy kids, good job, security. And so if we were writing the script of our lives, that's pretty much all there would be. The good stuff, the easy stuff, the fun stuff, not this pain. I don't like the pain, don't want the pain, I got no room for the pain. And then we kind of expect God to deliver on that. I mean, if God is God, shouldn't it all work out? If God is sovereign. Shouldn't this be easy? Shouldn't there be an easy button right here I can punch through prayer? But what if God has a project that is bigger than your short-term enjoyment of this life here and now? What if God is working on something that will bring better, longer-lasting, eternal joys into your life? But to get there, He's got to make you more like Christ. He's got to reform and reshape your character so that you love the things He loved and delight in the good of His presence and learn to walk in His holiness, which you understand is your highest good. What if 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 is really true? 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, and that means all the suffering that you can possibly bear in this life, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are the transient, passing things of this world. But the things that are unseen, these are those that are eternally. What if that's all true? And by the way, it is. And if that's true, this is where I often find myself kicking against God's purpose for my life. Because I do want it easy. I want it to work out according to my plan for my convenience. I forget that God is working on something that is much better and much bigger. God is working in and around me until Christ is formed in me. I wrote an email to a pastor friend this week who was going through some stuff. And just trying to encourage him, I wrote him this. I was working on the sermon and I said, I've been thinking a lot about this phrase, until Christ is formed in you. And it occurred to me that everything my faithful Lord allows me to suffer and go through in this life has this purpose. That Christ be formed in me. That I be remade and reshaped in His image. In light of that, even deep sorrows have a gracious purpose as we count on Him. Haven't you found that to be true? You who've walked with Jesus for a while, don't you count on that to be true? Do you remind yourself that this is true? My good and sovereign God has brought me to this very place for this very purpose, and it is a good purpose. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And notice, it does not say all things are good. Much that happens in this world is not good, but in and through all that is not good, God is working for our good. And what is our good? That Christ be formed in us. Friend, you need to remind yourself of that often, especially in those hard times. You need to go to the Lord in prayer and just be honest and say, Lord, this is not good. This hurts. I didn't want to be here. I don't want to be here now. But if this is how God is working His good in me, if this is how God has chosen that Christ be formed in me, then Lord, let me trust You in it. Boy, I've been there so many times. Two passages of Scripture help us put this into practice. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, if you want to turn to those. Otherwise, I'll read them. The first, Colossians 3. I'm going to read from 1 to 10. I'm not going to look at the whole thing. You can do that later. But just listen to what Paul is saying. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ... There's the new life, right? Resurrection with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked also when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. I mean, look what Paul is telling us there. He's saying, take what God has done in you through the gospel and begin to put it into practice. Aim to be what God is making of you. Act on the new life that God has put within you. And so there's a lot we could look at this passage, and we've done it before in a series on Colossians. I want to focus just on those two verses, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, you have put off the old self. Literally, the old man. By the way, he means the old Adam. You have put off your connection to Adam and his sin, Adam and his rebellion. That's in the background now. It's gone. You don't live in him anymore, because verse 10 says you have put on the new self. Again, it's new man. And that man is Christ. You have put on Christ and are now being renewed in his image as your Creator. But here's what I want you to see. This is something, Paul says, has already begun in you. He's not telling you to work at putting off the old self and try to become a new self that you're not. He is telling you this is already yours as the gift of grace. Back in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, Christ is your life. So take what God has put in you and begin to put it to practice. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, all those things that are no longer true of you, because that's your old Adam. Now that you've put on Christ, put him on. Take the new life Christ has given you and begin to live it. So, as he says in verse 12, you are putting on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts like Jesus, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You're bearing with each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you will forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds them all together. I mean, look at that description. What is that? That's the life of Christ that is being formed in you. Ephesians 20 to 24 of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. Again, we could look at a lot here. I'm narrowing it because we don't have all day. After reminding them of the wicked life they lived as Gentiles, he says in verse 20, but you didn't learn Christ in that way. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, we have the old self, the old Adam. That's who you were before Christ came, but now you have a new self, Christ Himself, who is living in you as the hope of glory. And what does He say you must do? He says you must now actively take what God has put in you through grace and begin to live it out by faith. Strip off that old self like an old filthy garment. Take away what you used to be and put on this new self given to you by grace, which is Christ Himself. And notice how active this is now. In Colossians, he was telling you what's already true of you. Now in Ephesians, he's saying, make this true of you. Take hold of what God has given you freely by grace and begin to live it actively. Take hold of the life Christ has put in you and let it be seen coming out of you. Romans 13:14 summarizes it very simply when it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that is something that you do consciously, purposely as a Christian. Put on the one who has been put into you. Put on the likeness of Christ and wear it around for others to see. And the reason you can do that is because this reality has already been implanted in your soul now that Christ dwells in you through faith. So you're not just making stuff up here. You're not just faking it till you make it. You're not just trying to be something you're really not. You're taking what God has put in you through grace, Christ's own holy life, and learning to walk in it through faith. That's the Christian life. That's discipleship. That's growth in holiness. Learning to walk with Christ who is in you. And this is what He is doing in you. This is His aim. This is His purpose. God is working in you right now through everything that's happening until Christ is formed in you. Until your whole life is shaped around the One who now lives in you by grace. So now your goal is live that. And you see, understand, that's not just putting on a Jesus mask and pretending to be Him. It's not just applying the rules of the law externally in an effort to outwardly conform to something that's not really true of you. This is a deeper, more lasting work because Christ lives in me. That means His character is not just a costume I put on and wear around like it's Halloween. No, this is the new inward reality grace has implanted in my soul. So that all the law commanded me that I could never keep by just conforming outwardly to those external laws is now taking shape in our hearts because Christ dwells in us through faith and His law is written on our hearts. As Hebrews 10:16 reminds us, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their heart and I will write them on their minds. So this is why we know that we're not lawless, even though we're not under the old covenant law as they were, because we live in the power of a new obedience that comes from Christ, the author of the whole law, dwelling in our hearts through faith. John Piper, again, just because he sometimes says things very well, he says, you know, it doesn't take a genius to see that when Christ shapes and forms our inward life after His own image, our freedom from the law will hardly result in a lawless, self-glorifying license. On the contrary, it is the power of Christ living and reigning and forming Himself within us that frees us to delight in God's will. We are free from the burden of the law when we are given the power to fulfill it from within. And that happens when Christ is formed in us. So thinking practically, how do we do this? Next few minutes, let me just real quickly hit this. How do we then pursue this life of Christ that is being formed within us? How do we cooperate with God's grace in this? You didn't cooperate in justification. You received it freely as a gift. But in sanctification, there's a cooperation. How do we cooperate with this grace of sanctification? Five really quick things, quicker than you think I'm going to be. First, it starts with conversion. We have to start there. You must have this life in you before it can grow in you. You must be born again. Hear that. So look to Christ by faith. Hear the gospel that Christ died for sinners and was raised on the third day to give life to those who trust Him. Hear that good news and believe it. Believe that what He has done, He's done for you. And as you trust Him, He will do this. Start there. Then, having believed the gospel of salvation, look to Christ to do this work in you. Having received justification by faith, look for Christ to do this work of sanctifying you through grace. Because that's the promise here. This is His purpose for you now as a Christian if you're trusting Christ. In fact, think of that term Christian. What does that even mean? Right? Christian means a little Christ. Christian means you are becoming like Christ. Well, friend, lean into that. Trust that this is His purpose. Remind yourself that this is His work, and consciously pursue to walk in that work He is doing every moment of every day. Third, set your mind to be renewed with Christ as you relearn how to think about everything. As you learn to think like Christ. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, I've already read. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." A lot of our problems come in the way we think. Our minds have not been removed. If you think like the world, you will act like the world. Plain and simple. What is your mind set on? Look at this past week. What was your mind set on? What is your mind set on? I once heard someone say, the mind is like a switch. It can be set, but you must set it. Where is your mind set? What do you spend your time thinking about through the week? Scrolling through, reading, listening to in your headphones. Where is your mind set? You see, that's what's shaping you. Those things you're looking at, scrolling through, contemplating, listening to, that is what is shaping you. Is it Christ? Is it His Word that has your attention and your affection, or some foolish, empty, worldly thing? It doesn't even have to be a sinful thing. It can just be an inane thing. I prayed this week, Lord, help me to set aside those stupid inanities. You know, you open up something like Instagram and they throw one of those little cute things, you know, at you, and you're looking at, oh, that was funny. I really like that, you know. And then you look at another one, and then you look at another one, and none of the ones I'm looking at are in any way sinful or wicked or suggestive. They're just inane. They're just empty. And before I've known it, I've spent 10, 15 minutes looking at empty, vain things that have not helped me one step toward Christ. And this, by the way, is why personally I read my Bible every day and believe with all my heart you should make that a priority as well if you're not. That's not legalism. That is self-defense. That's life. Ephesians 4:23 says that we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Where does that renewal come from? It comes through the life-giving Word, where we meet with Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word and puts it in our minds and changes the way we think. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. In case we missed it altogether, John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Listen, by daily listening to your shepherd's voice and following where he leads you into Christ-likeness. Fourth, so fix your eyes on Jesus daily and keep following Him. Because that's the goal, right? To follow Christ. To be made more like Christ. And to be made more like Christ in His humility. Christ in His love. Christ in His compassion. Christ in His gentleness. Especially, we must keep our eyes on Him in those times of sorrow and suffering. Because that's when the devil lays his traps. Well, prosperity too. But think about Hebrews 12, verse 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your goal as a Christian is to follow Jesus daily. But to follow Jesus daily, you've got to keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on the guide. Keep your eyes on the one in front. Which means spend time with Him in the Word. Get to know Him through prayer. Draw near to Him in the fellowship of the saints. Get to know some other fellow believers who are starting to look a lot like Jesus. Fifth, depend on the work of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to lead you into this very Christ-likeness we're talking about. Did you know that? He is, by the way, called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He leads us in holiness. And so it is the Spirit, first of all, who opens your eyes to see Christ in a way that sanctifies. I read this earlier. Let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're talking about this freedom of Christ-likeness. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit gives you a sanctifying view of Christ. The Spirit helps you see Him in a way that your heart longs for Him. Are you conscious of the Spirit's work in you? You see, this is how Christ dwells in you, through the active experience of the Spirit. Do you respond to His promptings to draw you near to Christ? Do you respond to His prompting to read the Word? To worship Christ? To stop and lift up a prayer? Those impulses, they didn't come from your flesh. Right? My flesh wants me to worship Jesus. No, it doesn't. The devil wants me to read God's Word. No, he doesn't. So where's that coming from? That's the Spirit's work. And you ought to stop and you ought to obey that prompting. You know, there are false promptings we get, you know, that people go crazy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real kind. The biblical kind. That is the Spirit's good work of driving you to Christ. Any impulse to go to Christ is a godly impulse. The Spirit is the one who bears the fruit of Christ's character in our life. We'll get into this when we get into Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. I can't wait till we get there. But what do you think the fruit of the Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit is the reality of Christ's character being molded into you by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. I mean, he starts the whole thing saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Spirit will not lead you into wickedness and flesh. The Spirit will always be leading you to Christ. As you follow the Spirit, He leads you to Christ so that Christ can do His work of bearing His character in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those fruit. That's Christ. He takes and He shows you who Jesus is through the Word. He makes your heart love and desire Him. And as you draw near to Him and seek to follow Him step by step, He builds this character into you. I can't wait to get to Galatians 5. Right? That's what we'll talk a lot about that then. Also at our family camp, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But the point is, it is the Spirit who brings the life of Christ into your soul that you might live through Him. Romans 8:10-11. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. Christ's own life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He's doing this. He's determined to do it. He's going to do it. Resisting Him. I heard a guy say it one time, it's like a fish. The more you fight Him, the more you get your blood in the water. No, His hook is in you. Let Him reel you in. Let Him make you what He's making you, because that is to your good. The life of Christ lives in the soul of the believer through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the reality that changes everything. That's the promise that gives us hope. And friend, I want to invite you to dwell in that hope. To think about it. To lean into it by faith, to trust God that this is what He is doing in you, and to consciously walk with Him in it. Let me close, because I've run a little long. Let me close with these words from Piper again. He had some really good things to say this week. But just listen to this. It is really quite simple. The Son of God comes and shapes us from within if we rely on Him to come and shape us. The Son takes shape in those who abandon themselves to Him. Christ forms Himself in the lives of those who will let go of all the forms that they have tried to make on their own. Christ takes shape in a life that is willing to become putty in God's hands. Jesus presses the shape of His own face into the clay of our soul when we cease to be hard and resistant. I love that phrase. And when we take our own amateur hands off and admit that we are not such good artists after all. Here we can see clearly what faith is. Faith is the assurance that what God intends to make of you as Christ is formed in your life is vastly superior to what you would make of yourself. Faith is a happy resting in the all-sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross, what He is doing now in our hearts, and what He promises He will do in us forever. look to Christ by faith in the gospel and keep looking and following until Christ is formed in you. Let's pray. Father, these words have just burned themselves into my heart all week long, and I know, first of all, they have done so for my own need, because I need to be formed and shaped like Christ. And I want that, Lord, as part of the evidence of Your Spirit and of Your gospel grace. I want that. And sometimes I feel like I've got so far to go. But You who've begun this good work will bring it to completion, and I trust that with all my heart. And so, Lord, I want that in the lives of these men and women and children in front of me today. Lord, I want them to see the beauty of Christ being formed and shaped. Christ pressing His face into the clay of their souls as they look to and follow Him. God, give us a greater desire for Your Word that shapes our minds. For the sensitivity to Your Spirit who guides us to Jesus. And for the deepening love of Christ and who He is. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.